If you weren't here on Wednesday evening to the Bible study, I suggest you get hold and listen to the message that Mike brought. It was profound on Wednesday. Hallelujah. I've given a title to today's message. The title is On the Inside. On the Inside. You'll find out what that means as we go along. I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but we are all aging. Have you noticed it? Some more than others. It's a natural thing of the world that we age. If you're a child, we say to them, you're growing up. If you're a teenager, you say, you're becoming an adult. Yeah. I said to our Eva is 11, she started at senior school, and I says, you're not a little girl anymore. I says, you're a young lady now. And there's a transition, and it comes with the age. If you're an adult, you start counting the 10-year gaps, don't you? You know, 30, 40, 50, 40, life starts at 40, so they say. So I'm well on my way. If you're older, you start listing the aches and pains. You might share with others what medication you're on. You know, it's part of ageing. Then you get to an age where everybody looks younger. You might have got to that age where policemen look like the just come out of school. It's the ageing. We all are subject to our bodies ageing. And the Bible tells us things about ageing and life quality. In Psalm 90 verse 10, it says, as for your days of your life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Or you can go to Genesis chapter 6 verse 3, where it says his days shall be 120 years. 120 is a good target to aim for. But you want the quality of life to go with it. You know, it's all right if you go into 120, as long as you keep well. But you see, the Bible's got some promises about ageing. Some assurances. You know, the patriarchs, they lived way beyond 120. They lived in hundreds of years. But now our physical bodily life is limited. But the Bible still has promises for us. Psalm 91 verse 16 says, with a long life he will satisfy you. You know, these are lovely promises. These are promises to grab hold of. There's one in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Now, it's talking about wisdom, but it relates to our quality of life. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. You know, we need to grasp hold of God's wisdom. That's the thing that's going to give us longevity in our life. But you know, we're all subject to the things in life that happen. You know, our bodies creak and groan at times. They ache, they pain. We have problems, health problems. It all comes to us. But God can intervene in your current state of health. If you think back at the Old Testament, there were things happened that counteracted time, counteracted aging. One of the first ones I recall was about Abraham. Abraham was getting on in years. If you turn to Genesis chapter 17, you'll find that Abraham, the thing we're going to talk about with Abraham, he was in his 90s. To Abraham, chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17, rather. This is when you've got to hold the microphone as well. It works a bit different. Right, 17 verse, the first sort of 8 verses. Now when Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but you shall be called Abraham. For I'll make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you. And kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to the Lord to be God to you and your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So Abraham's 90 years old, and God's telling him he's going to be a father of nations. So Abraham thinks, oh, this is very difficult. Sarah's probably in her 90s as well, so she's well past childbearing age. How's it going to happen? And he goes treadmilling on his own efforts then, and his wife's in on it as well. Have Hagar, get your maid and have a child through her. And they did, but if you look in chapter 18 and verse 11, God's told them specifically that they are going to father, parent nations. So Abraham and Sarah have to become parents. That's God's way. God's telling them that. So in verse 11 of chapter 18, it says, Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Simple fact. Sarah was past childbearing. It says, and Sarah laughed. She laughed at the impossibility. She said, it can't happen. I'm too old. See, and Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? She couldn't get it in her head that God had said, and it will be. She'd heard him, she heard what he said, but no, it's not possible. But you just move down to verse 14, and it says, Is anything too difficult for the Lord? This is your circumstance, my circumstances, just like it was theirs. Nothing is too difficult for God. nothing is too difficult. Abraham went on to be a parent, and from that stemmed a whole multitude of nations. But he'd also mixed it up. We got Ishmael and another line of descendants that wasn't God. It was the flesh. Then we've got Joshua. Joshua goes into the promised land. He's one of the spies. Now, when they went into the promised land, if you look at Joshua chapter 14, now Joshua comes just before Judges. And chapter 14, and verse 7, it says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. And then we go down a few verses, down to verse 10. But at the end of verse 10, it says, I am 85 years old today. 85 years old he is then. And he says, I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. And what does he do? He says, verse 12, he says, now then, give me this hill country. He doesn't want the lush plains by the river. He wants the hill country. So he's 85 and he's looking to the hill country. You know, that's God intervening. In his age, in his circumstances. Yes. There was a king called Hezekiah, and you read it in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 4. Verse 4 to 6. Alright. 2 Kings 20. Sorry, 2 Kings chapter 20. Verse 4 to 6. That's better. So Hezekiah is ill. He's been taken ill. And he prays to God and asks God to heal him. So it says, and it came about before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, now Isaiah is a prophet, in case you don't know. It says, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. Amen. This is a direct intervention of God again. Another one in the Bible. Another one I just made a note of is, you know, Lazarus in the New Testament. And you can read that in John chapter 11, that Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was a real friend of Jesus, and it said Jesus loved Lazarus. And Lazarus died. And Jesus went 4 days after he died. He's in the tomb. There'd be a hole in the cave in the rocks or something. And Jesus calls him out. He's dead 4 days. And the shout is, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out alive. If that isn't intervening in somebody's life, nothing is. Lazarus came out alive. So there's some examples of how God intervenes in our aging, in our situation, in our circumstances. God intervenes. So our natural bodies age and we die eventually. But God can intervene. He can intervene. He can heal. He can extend life. He can change circumstances. But eventually, we do die. You know, Abraham, Moses, Noah, all the patriarchs, they all died. But there's something we need to identify here. Their bodies died. You see, you got to remember the title where I said on the inside. I'm going to make a statement here, then I'll follow it through. But we are spiritual beings. We are spiritual beings. We are not our body. Do you get that? We are not our body. Our body will play strange tricks on us at times. But the body is a vehicle or a vessel for us to travel through our life on earth. Excuse me. Just one reading I got to explain that to some extent is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And it says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outward man is decaying, yeah, that's our body, yet our inner man, yeah, that's our spirit, is being renewed day by day. You see, we've got to grasp hold of our spirit is not subject to the aging process that our body is. It is different, very different. It says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. We're heading for something far beyond all comparison. We can't get our minds around this, that God's got eternity in place for us. And it says, verse 18, it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, that's the body, but at things that are not seen, that's the spirit. For the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Our bodies will wear out. We will put our bodies down and we will get a new resurrected body. See, we are spiritual beings. The message gives a real nice example. In John chapter 3 verse 5, I'm going to read what it says in the Message Bible. When you look at a baby, it's just that. A body you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within him is formed by something you can't see and touch. You understand that? You can see the body, you can touch the body of a baby. But the spirit inside or the something inside that's being formed that you can't see and touch, it says, the spirit, and it becomes a living spirit. That baby is becoming a living spirit. And that child, that baby, has a vehicle to carry it through life, as we all have. But it's not the body that identifies it. You know, sometimes we can look at somebody and we get a picture of who they are, and it becomes completely wrong idea of the reality of who a person is. A person is not their body. If you look at somebody, you're seeing a shell, but you're not seeing who they really are. You're not seeing into them. And as the natural body needs to be fed, that's how we live and survive. We have to eat. If you go without food and water for a while, your body soon shouts out and tells you. And you can only do it for a short time. And then you start getting consequences in your body. There's another interesting bit of scripture. This is in the Message Bible again. Now if you, just in case you're not sure, there's different Bibles, different explainers. This is what we call the Message Bible. Somebody has wrote the Bible, it says, in contemporary language. It's trying to just interpret things in an understandable way that helps us to see things a little bit different. So it's good sometimes to look at things like that. There's different Bibles. There's the King James Bible, the Authorised one. There's an updated version of that. This is the New American Standard Bible that I use, which is like the say American centre with an ER at the end instead of an RE, you know. But RE is a French word, actually. But there's different versions, but it's telling God's message. It's telling, bringing God's word out. So this is the Message Bible, and I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 44. Now, I'm not quite sure if you're looking in your Bible whether you can just grasp hold of what it's saying where, but this is how it says it in the Message. The seed sown is natural. That's the body. The seed grown is supernatural. That's the spirit. The same seed, same body. But what a difference from when it goes down in physical mortality to when it is raised up in spiritual immortality. Now it's telling about the body and the spirit. You know, if you think, you know, we've recently got a new car. Well, it's new to us. It's not a new car, but it's new to us. We're not identified by that car. We travel in the car. We go everywhere, here, there, and everywhere in the car, but we are not that car. To come and know us, you have to look inside the car and see us. You know, you won't identify us by the car. And the same thing, it comes back to this. Somebody that wants to know you will look at you and see what they think is you, but they have to get to know you that's inside that body to get to know you really. Now, we have to grow, as the body has to grow and be fed, we have to feed spiritually in the same way. We have to take in nourishment into our spirit for our spirit to grow. And the key to spiritual growth is receiving Jesus into your life through salvation, being born again, being born from above, and he comes in and dwells within us. See, we talk about spirit, soul, and body, but because we do not see spirit, We don't see soul as such. We'll call that personality properly soul, but the spirit is something we cannot see. When you say the Lord's Prayer, you say, "Our Father who art in heaven." Let's make it personal. My Father who art in heaven. What have I just done? My Father in heaven. I'm talking into heaven. When I say, "My Father who art in heaven," I'm talking to God the Father. And so God is spirit. He's not a spirit. God is spirit. We're living in this world on a fleshly level. But we are spirit. And a lot of the world does not understand that we are spiritual beings. Now, the sometimes hunger after spiritual things, but the wrong sorts of things. Yeah. Ghosts, Ouija boards, satanic things. All sorts of things that they cannot see, but somehow they're reaching out to those sort of things into that realm. Now it talks about our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. So if there's principalities and powers in heavenly places, how do they know? How do they know they're there? It's a reality that when we come to Christ, we begin to understand more of. Because, first of all, God is identifying to us that we are spirit. We are spiritual. And our future is with Him in eternity. In spirit. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Through his spirit who dwells in you." His spirit who dwells in you. You cannot see that. You cannot see that, but it's real. It's reality. God is dwelling in you and me. You can't see him floating about. Well, you can't see the air floating about either, can you? But you know it's there. But it says that his spirit is dwelling in you and in me. When you come to him, you receive Jesus into your heart and life. And he is reality within you. So God is giving us life in the spirit, spiritual life. It's not tied to the body condition. That is, his spirit is not tied to the condition of the body. Your body might be full of aches and pains. You might be going through all sorts of things health-wise. God is not limited to that limp, to that pain. He's not limited to that. See, Paul learned to grasp hold of this, and he says, "I'm content in whatever state I'm in. In whatever state my body's in, whatever state the natural body is put into, whether in having plenty or having little." He says, "That doesn't affect my spiritual connection." My spirit remains connected in whatever state. Therefore, I am content. And contentment is such a rarity in the world today. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Grasp hold of him." He says that we may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. See that transformed? We've said it in times past. That word transform is metamorpho. Metamorphosis is what butterflies go through, or caterpillars go through to change into butterflies. But it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a renewing of your mind, is to let the Spirit be your identity, not your body. Your body's not your identity. No. Your Spirit is your identity. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, "And having put on the new self, the Spirit, who has been renewed to a new knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." You were created by God. We were created by God, and we've been renewed to a new knowledge of him. This is an awareness of him. According to his image, we get to know him. Our Father in heaven, my Father in heaven. It's not a religious prayer. It's a connection. Same as you come round the table. We come and connect. Because it's spirit and spirit. Connecting. It's not a physical hand receiving something and going down and being eaten. It's a connection where the Spirit of God and our spirit connect. So some things that God does in the Spirit, in the realm of the Spirit, in your real identity. You know Psalm 23, a lot of them know that Psalm 23. It says, "He restores my soul." He restores my soul. It's not an abstract thing. He, God, restores my soul. In Psalm 103, verse 5, it says, "He satisfies my ears with good things." He satisfies my ears with good things. "So that my youth is renewed like the eagle." You know, your body might be getting senior, grey hair or no hair or whatever. But he says, he can renew your youth. I've seen old people in young bodies, and I've seen young people in old bodies. And you see them there. Some people are old before the time because they think old. The spirit is telling them old. But you get old people who have a spring in the step because they're young. The spirit is youthful. John 8:32 says, "I shall know the truth, and the truth shall set me free." Amen. Freedom. You know, freedom in its true sense is not anarchy. Freedom that the world thinks is anarchy. Do as you like. No, that's not freedom. That's being captive to something else. The freedom that God says is, you're free to worship me. Free to worship him. Matthew 11:28. This is a bit of a paraphrase that I did of it. It says, "He will give me rest because I come to him." If I come to him, he's going to give me rest. He's going to supply my inner strength. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, he says, "He himself is my peace, because I have been brought near by the blood of Christ." He's my peace because I've been brought to him by the blood of Christ. That's my key. That's my door opener, that. I can't come any other way but through the blood of Christ. That's my only way to come into him and get the peace. And this is wonderful. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "He has redeemed me and adopted me as a son." He's redeemed me, he's paid all my debt. That's what the cross did. Listen to the message that Mike shared on Wednesday. This is the key. He has redeemed me. And he has adopted me as a son. I am a son. A son of the living God. Who can touch us when we are adopted by the Creator? So wonderful. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. It says, "Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power." He's intervening again. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks power, he increases power. He is actively intervening in our lives. It says, "Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength." It's reading that wait for, some of the Bibles say hope in. For those who hope in the Lord will gain new strength. You know, your bodies might be wearing out, but your spirit is gaining new strength. It says, "They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not be weary." So the body wears out, but our spirit, we gain new strength. We mount up with wings like eagles. We run the race tirelessly. And we walk with God continually. That's a spiritual walk. We might not be able to control what happens to the body. God can intervene. But wherever the body's doing, it can't stop the spirit. So if you are struggling physically, bodily, mentally, circumstantially, look into your spirit, who you really are. And look at the promises that God gives in his word. You know, we speak directly into heaven. But if God is spirit, we've got to identify our spirit. Because we're speaking spirit to spirit. We can be physically imprisoned. Our health, circumstances or whatever. But we are spiritually free. I remember a few years ago, and some of you might know this name, Terry Waits. He went to negotiate to release some hostages that the Islamic terrorists had kidnapped and held the hostage. So when Terry Waite went to negotiate, they captured him and they imprisoned him. And he was captive for something like 4 years, about 1987 to 91. A lot of that time he was in solitary confinement, handcuffed to a radiator. 23 hours a day, locked just on his own, locked in. The thing that hit me at the time, and that it was just that he kept his sanity. And the reason he kept his sanity is that he knew God. They could do what they liked physically to him, but he kept his sanity because he kept his freedom of his spirit. And he kept connected to God. When he came out of all that, he wrote a book, Take on Trust. If you ever get the chance, perhaps you'll get that book. Read up about Terry Waite's. I think now he's in something like 80, 85 years old or something now. And he's president of the homeless charity Emmaus. So he's still around and he's still active. But you see, Paul in the New Testament was another one who was imprisoned, they dealt all sorts of ways with him, but they could not. They could lock up his body and whatnot, but they could not stop his freedom of his spirit. They could not stop that. And even if we're locked inside bodies that don't seem to work as they should, we can still have the freedom in our spirit to worship God. We can still have the freedom that God gives us. No one could imprison you or can imprison your spirit. The only way you can imprison your spirit is if you choose. And we don't choose. God is our Father. God is our Lord. God is our present and our future. You know, as you come to the baptism, those that are going through baptism, that is confirming who you are. You know, it's a physical thing you're going through, but inside you, your spirit is identifying through Jesus with God the Father. And there's something mighty takes place in your life. Like you say, yeah, Grace said, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. It says that that's which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit. And our future is in the spirit. You have a spiritual identity. And that is the thing that God sees. He sees the spiritual you. And that's what he seeks to guide and to take into eternity. And when it says that our bodies will cast them away, there'll come a time we'll cast them away. And we'll have a new body. We'll have a spiritual body in the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. So when you're thinking about your life, don't look at your body. Look inside. Look who you really are. And God's promised continual renewal. New every day. New every morning. A new mind. A new beginning, renewing every day. You know, he's got your future mapped out. Got my future mapped out. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. This is the message again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is another simple way of just helping you to understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first about 5 verses. For instance, we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven. You get that? God made, not handmade. And we'll never have to relocate our tents again. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move, and so we cry out in frustration. Compared to what's coming, living conditions around here seem like a stopover in an unfurnished shack, and we're tired of it. It's quaint how you've put this sometimes. We've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrection bodies. The Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's ahead. He puts a little of heaven in our hearts so that we'll never settle for less. Amen.